So, Father, we come before you and we thank you again for all those people, Lord, who have given their lives, men and women, in military service for this country. Thank you that they paid the price for our freedom. And, Lord, as we see that, as we think about that tomorrow, as we celebrate that in a sense, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us not to take for granted the freedoms that we still have in this country. That, Lord, when we assemble together, that we would assemble together. Lord, thank you for the freedom. Thank you. And I pray for all of those families, Lord, who have lost loved ones for military service. I pray for the moms and dads, the wives, the children. I pray that you would comfort them. And I pray that through this, Lord, somehow, some way, that Jesus, you would be glorified. Father, also, this morning, we pray for Josh and Jordan. We ask, Lord, for your healing hand to be upon them, that they would feel better, that they would be refreshed and strengthened, so that next week, Lord, we'd see them leading worship again. Thank you for them, and thank you for their service to you. And now, Father, as we continue to go through the book of Romans, Lord, there's so many things you want to say to us this morning. This chapter is a powerful chapter, Lord. So I pray this morning that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit, and that you would speak through me, that I'd simply teach the Bible simply. And I pray for those who are watching, those who are watching now, would watch later, perhaps listen later, that, Lord, this word would impact their hearts, that Spirit, Holy Spirit, you would take these words and you would open their ears to hear your voice through the book of Romans, chapter 10. Again, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to worship you. And as we get into the word, may the word get into us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we've been going through the book of Romans, and now we've hit this kind of three-pronged chapter here, chapters 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 9 talks about Paul is talking about the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel's past election in chapter 9. And now as we go through chapter 10 this morning, Paul is going to talk about Israel's present rejection of the gospel, rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. And then next week, as we get into chapter 11, we're going to talk about Israel's future restoration, that God is not done with his chosen people. Remember, we learned last week that God chose Israel out of the nations of the world. He chose them. And as a result, he gave them the law, the covenants, the patriarchs, the temple service to God. But if you read your Old Testament, you will find that Israel turned away from God. They turned to idols. And see, Israel was chosen, and God wanted Israel to be his spokesman to the people of the world, to be the light of the world, if you will. To be the light to the world, if you will. And so Israel runs after idolatry and eventually becomes captive. And so now God sent his son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, to present himself as Messiah. And so what happens is the nation of Israel rejects Jesus as the Messiah. To this day, they still do. And so what happens is this gospel message, this message of this Messiah, then goes to the Gentiles. What's a Gentile? A Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. It's that simple. And so now, as we pick up here, we're going to back up to verse 30 of chapter 9. And remember, when the Bible was originally written on a scroll, etc., there was no verses or chapter headings or chapter divisions. So as a kind of refresher here, he says in verse 3 of chapter 9, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but it is, as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone." Now listen, there are two ideas about righteousness. You can either earn righteousness through works, or righteousness is a gift. And the righteousness of the gift is the right way, is the better way. It's the way that you receive that gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ, for what Jesus has done for you. Not what you have to do for God, but what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so what Paul is making this point is, look, the Jews tried to attain righteousness through their works of the law. And what does the law do? The law has a purpose. The law reveals our sin. The law reveals we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And so you cannot earn righteousness through the law. You cannot earn righteousness through the works of the law. You can only earn it through putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And as Paul says, seeking by faith. Then he says this in the end of verse 32, "For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." See, the stumbling stone is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about the fact that Jesus is a stumbling block to the Jews. And he is. In other words, a stumbling block causes them to trip and not reach or attain their goal because they don't want to receive Jesus as the Messiah. And so now we hit chapter 10, verse 1. "Brethren," and this is Paul speaking, of course, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Again, he starts off chapter 10 like he started off chapter 9 with his desire to see his fellow Jews saved. And see, I love how it says, "my heart's desire and prayer to God." You know, I was listening to somebody teach this week, and they made a mention of the fact, you know, what is your prayer? Yeah, I know, and you say, well, that's kind of a strange question. Okay, so we pray. Like, for example, we pray over the food that we're going to eat for dinner. We pray for other things. But what is the prayer? What is your heart's desire? You know, each of us has something in our heart that we desire to see happen, that we desire, that we seek God for. You know, what is your prayer? And Paul's is that Israel is that they may be saved. Okay? And that word for saved means delivered, salvation, saved. And so verse 2, "For I bear witness them, I bear them that witness, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they are ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." So Paul's saying, look, I have this heart, I have this prayer, that my fellow Jews, because remember, Paul's a Jew himself, my fellow Jews would be saved. And then he's going to explain why they're not saved. And he says, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." The word for zeal means an excess fervor to do something or accomplish some end. They have a desire to serve God. Now, see, Paul can say that. Because remember when we went through the book of Acts? Paul used to be Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Jew. And see, he had a zeal for God too. In fact, his zeal for God told him that he needed to put Christians to death, to carry them off and take them captive. Because he thought what he was doing for God. So he had a zeal for God. But the zeal was misplaced because it says this, "but not according to knowledge." Not according to knowledge. This is interesting. The idea there of according to knowledge, a full or thorough knowledge, a discernment or recognition. See, you can have a zeal for something, but you have to have knowledge. Because, see, a proper knowledge. And so they didn't have a proper knowledge. And so he says that they were ignorant, okay? Literally, when it says you're ignorant, it means not to know. To be or become lacking the capacity to rationally understand. Not to know. To be uninformed. And so for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, isn't that a problem today? It's not just a problem with the Jews, it's also a problem with us. See, we try to seek our own righteousness on our own terms. See, we seek to attain righteousness through the way that we want to. Because see, the right way, the proper way, faith in Jesus Christ, we don't want to do that. See, a lot of times what happens is people will reject the gospel, will reject Jesus because they think if I receive Christ, that means my life's not going to be fun anymore. Or my life's not going to be interesting. I can tell you right now, when you receive Christ as Savior, your life is never boring. It's always interesting. Always. Okay? And then what's even better is when you begin to serve God, oh man, does your life get adventurous. Let me just tell you. And it's exciting. Okay? But they seek to establish their own righteousness. You know, you ever hear somebody say, well, you know, I don't believe the Bible, but I'm spiritual. Well, what does that mean? What that basically means is what they're saying is, I don't want to believe what's in the Bible because that's going to mean I'm going to have to change my life or my lifestyle or the way that I think or my attitude towards people. And see, look, we can also have a situation where people will read the Bible, will read it, and they'll take the scripture out of context and they'll use it for some terrible thing. So like, for example, there are people who will often look at the Old Testament and see where some of the Old Testament patriarchs had multiple wives. And they'll justify and say, well, that means that I can have multiple wives. That's not what the Bible teaches, by the way. Or in some cases, too, which is even more hideous, they will say in the name of Christ, that you can look down on somebody who has a different skin color than you. People have used the Bible to justify that. I don't know how, because when you read the whole entire scripture, it makes it pretty clear that God is for everybody. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter if you're fat, you're skinny, you're tall, you're short, whoever. It doesn't matter. God is for you. God loves you. God wants you to receive Christ as your Savior. And so you can try to establish your own righteousness. And it says they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And isn't it kind of that's the issue, submitting yourself? See, when we submit ourselves to someone, and we'll talk more about that as we get into the chapter, submit ourselves to something or someone, that means you're giving your rights over to them. And see, people don't want to do that. So verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, the law has ended for you. That word for end means to an end, a termination. It's the state of affairs that a plan has intended to achieve upon completion often terminates the behavior intended to achieve it. So that means that the law ended when Christ came. But here's the key. He says for everyone what? Who believes. Who believes. See, that word for believe is to have faith. It's to believe, to be persuaded of, and to place confidence or trust in. That's what it means to believe. See, if you believe Jesus Christ, the law has ended for you. And see, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, if you haven't believed, that means you're still held accountable by the law. And see, James, our brother James, the book of James says this. He says that if you break one point of the law, you break the whole law. So you say, well, I haven't committed adultery on my wife. Well, first, Jesus would say to you, hey, have you lusted after a woman? Then you have. But let's say, okay, I haven't done that. But have I lied? Yes, I've lied. Well, guess what? You broke the whole law. So you're held accountable now for breaking that law. So what does that mean? That means my punishment, the wages of my sin, is death. But see, if I believe in Jesus Christ, that means the law, the standard of the law for me to be judged by is ended. Now I'm judged with whether I receive Christ or not. And so he says this. He says, for Moses, verse 5, writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. That's a quote from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. See, so what's Paul saying here? He's using a quote from Leviticus to make the point that the man who does those things shall live by them. So listen, if you're going to say you're going to attain righteousness by the law, then guess what? You better live by it. And we, as you read the Old Testament, Israel proved they didn't live by the law. On the contrary, they did not live by the law. See, if you're going to profess that, oh, I'm going to earn my way to heaven, well, then your works better be beyond it. But here's the thing. You can't do that. You can't do that. Remember when Jesus in the gospel said that your works better exceed the works of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and people were shocked to hear that? But the reason he said that was nobody, it doesn't matter who they are or their background or how much money they have or whatever you want to say, or even if the fact that they're Jews who have all these privileges we learned from chapter 9, if you don't come to Jesus Christ, you can't earn righteousness, God's righteousness. See, if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, if I receive him as my Lord and Savior, I am robed in Christ's righteousness. I'm declared right. I'm justified, as we learned in the previous chapters of Romans. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see Chris. He sees Jesus Christ's righteousness robing Chris. You see what I'm saying? And that's an important point to make. There's this term that we say, you know, live by the sword, die by the sword. See, if you want to live by the law, guess what? You're going to be held accountable by the law. And you should be living by the law then if you're going to work your way to heaven. But see, what we do is we say, well, we're going to do that, but then we make our own law. We change and alter it so it fits us the best. That's what we do. And so, but the righteousness, verse 6 of faith, speaks in this way. Now, I want to read something to you about this. In verses 5 through 8 here, it says, there are two kinds of righteousness, by works or by faith. One is inaccessible, the other is very accessible. We need to hold on to that. Paul uses the words, now Paul's going to quote in the next few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses, 11 through 14, to demonstrate that righteousness by faith is not far off and not inaccessible, but is near as a person's mouth and heart. All one has to do is repent, believe in Jesus, and confess that belief. In fact, what I want you guys to do right now, I want you to put your finger in Romans, and I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Left-hand turn, Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 30. So it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy chapter 30. chapter 30. And we're going to start at verse 11. Let me get a drink here. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you. It is not far off. See, that's a key, guys. It's not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Verse 13, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word, listen, is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. See, God's salvation is not something that is hidden. It's very, very simple. But see, we as humans, we complicate it. We complicate it. So now back to Romans now. Back to Romans chapter 10. And we're going to pick up here verse 6. But one more thing I want to say about these verses, verses 6 through 8. The Deuteronomy passage is used to show that the Word of God is readily available to the sinner and that Christ is near him and ready to save. And that's why Paul is going to quote from the Jews' Old Testament scriptures to make this point. And so when you see here, as we go through 6, 7, and 8, when you see the parentheses of these verses in chapter or verse 6, verse 7, 8, that's Paul giving commentary to the verses he's quoting from the Old Testament, just so you know. So, but the righteousness of faith, verse 6, speaks in this way. Does not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. It's interesting how these two verses kind of allude to two of the biggest things, two of the biggest miracles, that is the incarnation. Christ came down in human flesh. God came down in human flesh in Christ Jesus. And then to bring up from the dead, the resurrection. So, verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. When you look at the book of Acts, and when Saul of Tarsus meets Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, on the road to Damascus, and becomes then Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, you watch his life and ministry from that point forward till the time he dies. You watch him, and this is what it is. It's all about preaching Christ. It's all about preaching the resurrection. It's all about preaching you need to put your faith in Jesus to be saved. Remember, Paul would always start off when he'd go into a new town to the synagogue. And for lack of a better way to put it, a synagogue is a church for the Jews. And he would go in and reason with them from the Old Testament scriptures to point out that the Old Testament was pointing to their Messiah and that Jesus is their Messiah. And so he would do that. And then once they would, some would receive, some would reject, and then he'd move on to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and he would proclaim to them and teach them the Word of God. The point is, he is saying, it is so simple. Salvation is in God has not hidden this from somebody. But see, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that what happens is we as human beings, especially those human beings who have not put their faith in Christ, try to complicate these matters. We try to take the simplicity out of it. See, again, I've said this before numerous times. You can ask my wife. If something's simple, I'll make it complicated. I'll make it complicated. And see, that is a way to really screw things up when you make things complicated. See, I fight against that so much in me, to make things simple. That's why, you know, our tagline of our church is simply teach the Bible simply. I want to be able to teach the scripture in a way that you can understand it. I don't have to be this theologian that reads these papers and does these theses and battles these things and these debates and all that stuff. I don't have to do that. I want to be simple because, look, God is a simple God, isn't he? He really is. When you boil it down and peel it away, God is a simple God. God loves us. He loves us so much, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And then he raised him from the dead. And see, if I put my faith and trust in what Christ has done for me, then I will be saved. And then that will guarantee me that I will have a hope now that I will see him again face to face in heaven. I will see him in heaven. And so, I said again, I mean see him face to face in heaven. So again, Paul is making this point, guys. It's by faith. And it's simple. It's not hard. And notice how he ends this verse 8. He says, that is the word of faith which we preach. That word for preach is caruso. Okay? It's caruso. It means to be a herald, to proclaim. So proclaiming this message of the Word of God, this message of faith, put your faith in Christ. Only when you put your faith in Christ will you be justified, be declared right before God. And it's only then when you really have an abundant life when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And when I say abundant life, I don't mean you're rich with money. I don't mean that. Okay? Now, verse 9. And verse 9 is a verse that we often use because it is a simple proclamation of what it's all about. It says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what does it say? You will be saved. You will be saved. See, that word for confess in the Greek is a word that means basically to speak the same thing. You speak the same thing. See, God already knows. See, it's an acknowledgement of your sin. You know, we use this verse from 1 John chapter 1. It says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. And you say, well, why do I need to confess? Because the confession means you're acknowledging. You're owning up. You own up. You confess your sin, okay? In this case, you confess with your mouth. You publicly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. Now I'm going to read something about this, okay? The word confess is homo diego, made up of homo, same, lego means to speak, thus to speak the same thing, thus to agree with some person with a reference to something. To confess the Lord Jesus means, therefore, to be in agreement with all the scripture that says about him. You heard what I just said? To confess the Lord Jesus means, therefore, to be in agreement with all the scripture says about him, which includes that these two names imply. Robertson translates, confess Jesus as Lord. The name Jesus is the transliteration of the Greek word Leonsis, which in turn is a transliteration of the Hebrew name, which we know as Joshua, the latter meaning Jehovah saves. The name Lord is kurios, and we talked about this word before, which in the Greek version of the Old Testament is used for the august name Jehovah, and by its use implies deity. Thus, to confess Jesus as Lord includes a heart belief in his deity, incarnation, his vicarious atonement, and bodily resurrection. Let me read that again to you. Thus, to confess Jesus as Lord includes a heart belief in his deity, that he's God in human flesh, his incarnation, that he came down, okay, God in human flesh, a vicarious atonement, that he died on the cross for our sins, and his bodily resurrection, that he was raised again from the dead. Robertson says, no Jew, listen, no Jew would do this who had not really trusted Christ for kurios. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is used of God, that word kurios. No Gentile would do it who had not ceased worshiping the emperor as kurios. The word kurios was and is the touchstone of faith. In other words, guys, what they're saying is, if you confess Jesus as Lord, what he's saying that you're confessing that Jesus is God. That you're confessing in the fact that he came down in human flesh. You're confessing the fact that he died for you. You're confessing the fact that he was raised again. You're confessing those things. And when somebody is curious in your life, that means they are the supreme authority in your life. That means they are the master of you. You surrender your rights to them. That's what it means. And see, again, we look at this and we go, oh, we just kind of read over that and say, oh, if you confess your mouth, Lord Jesus, we kind of just look over that and we kind of just, you know, whatever. See, to confess something is so huge. Now, I'm going to keep going and we'll explain a little bit more. So he says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And listen, he says, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It says, you will be saved. See, there's this thing. There's this 18-inch path that we struggle with. The path from our head to our heart. See, it's from belief of the heart is where you believe. Let me read something. What is believed in the heart, listen, is confessed openly with the mouth. Some of the Jews in Jesus' day would not openly confess him. When the sinner receives Christ by faith and confesses him openly, thus proving his faith, he receives the gift of righteousness. See, it's from the heart. It's an internal work. See, if I really believe something, I can't help but speak about it. I can't help but publicly say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Have you ever had the opportunity, whether it be at work or with your family, you're given an opportunity to publicly confess Jesus as your Lord? Have you ever done that? Have you ever had that opportunity and then you were afraid because of the consequences? Hey, I've done that before, where I've kind of miffed. You know, one of the things that irritates me, and I'll just be honest with you in my flesh, is when I see these world-famous preachers and teachers and megastars in the Christian world, and they're put on these platforms of these secular shows, and they're given every opportunity to profess Christ as Lord, and what do? They don't. They don't. They don't. Why? Because God gave them that platform to say it. And listen, we've all been there. In one sense, you know, it irritates me, but then another I say, hey, what about me? What would I do? Because I'm sure there's pressure and tension there, and they're at that spot. But see, we need to look at it as opportunity, and we need to understand that, see, belief starts in the heart. It's an internal thing. It's easy with my mouth to say something. It doesn't mean that I really mean it. See, if I really mean it, it comes from an internal desire. It's kind of interesting here, okay? Remember Paul starts off this chapter, and he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they may be saved. See, it's coming from the inside. See, if it comes from the inside, that means it is a real belief. It is a real trust. You're really believing. You're really putting your trust. You're really confessing that Christ is Lord. Lord over all. Lord over this earth. Lord over this country. Lord over the church. Lord over your life. Over everything. Lord over your thoughts. Your mind. I said my thoughts, mind, same thing. Your heart. Your marriage, your parenting. He's Lord over all. He's Lord over the way you react to certain things that happen in this world. He's Lord over all of it. So you are confessing Jesus as Lord. He is your master. He is the supreme authority. So my question is then, why don't we go to him when we have to make huge, crucial decisions? Why don't we do that? Why don't we go to our friends? And not to say that God, having godly friends is a bad thing. It's not. But ultimately, why don't we go to the Lord? He's supposed to be Lord over all. So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he says this in verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness from the deepest parts of our being, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to point something else out to you guys. This is so simple. This is so simple. And I understand why a lot of us, when we're sharing the gospel with somebody, we use this verse, these verses, because it's very simple. It's very simple. You confess Jesus as Kyrios. And here's something else that I wanted to point out to you too. During this time, okay, one of the reasons why Christians, probably the main reason why they were persecuted, is as a Roman citizen, you had to go and pinch incense and say, Caesar is Lord. That is, Caesar is Kyrios. Caesar is supreme authority. Caesar is master over my life. See, Christians refused to do that because they would say there's only one Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. See, at some point in your life, who knows? You may have to make that decision. Is Jesus truly your Kyrios, or is it something else? See, we say, well, you know, we try to play this game with ourselves. I'll put you like this. I've never known anybody who has confessed Jesus as Lord has ever regretted it. In fact, it's the other way around. It's those people who never confessed Jesus as Lord who regret it. Now, one more thing I want to share with you about this idea of confession. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Left-hand turn. Luke 12. So Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Or actually, let's back up. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, for context. So in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude, that's a lot of people, had gathered together, so they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven, okay, or the yeast, of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing conferred that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever have you spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. Wow, you ever think of that? What you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed in the housetops. Wow, doesn't that change your kind of perspective when you're by yourself? Interesting. Or like, let's say you're a man on a business trip. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body after they have no more than they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, he has killed has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do you not fear, therefore? You are of more value than the sparrows. See, God knows the very hairs in your head. And then he says this in verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. And the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of controversy about what that means. Basically, all it means is this. There is a constant, willful rejection of Jesus Christ. Constant, willful rejection. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, and do not worry about how or what you would answer or what you would say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. You ever listen to a missionary who was put in prison? I just listened to a missionary to Iran, who was put in prison. And he said, he stood before this court, and the Holy Spirit spoke through him. He wasn't even planning to speak, and the Holy Spirit rised up inside of him, and he spoke forth the truth of God. He told them that God loved them, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And the point is that in those moments, the Holy Spirit will speak for you. But see, here's the thing. When you read that testimony, it's somebody who confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. And in fact, that confession will lead to a public confession often. See, here's the thing, guys. You can turn back to Romans 10. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, at some point, you're going to have to say that. Okay? You're going to have to make that profession. In fact, as we pick up here now, in chapter 10, we just read chapter 10, verse 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Verse 12, there is no distinction or difference between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. See, that's the thing. Jesus is Lord over everyone. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a non-Jew, which is called a Gentile. It's the same thing. Everybody, the Jews, the Gentiles, all need to to confess Christ as Lord. They all need to do it. They all need to believe from their heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, the Old Testament saints, they looked forward to the Messiah. So they believe by faith, as we learned earlier in Romans. But now, present day, because we're talking about present condition of Israel, the fact that as a nation they reject Jesus as the Messiah, it is still the same way. You have to profess Jesus Christ. You have to confess him as Lord. You have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It's that simple. And see, I love how he says this. And he says, verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So verse 11, whoever believes on him, and then verse 13, whoever calls on him. Okay. Question, then, verse or chapter 9, we talked about this idea of Calvinism, that you're chosen and that man has no responsibility in their salvation. Really? Then why does Paul quote here in verse 11 from Isaiah and then in verse 13 from the prophet Joel, where he says, whoever. Do you know what the word whoever means in the Greek? It means all, everyone, anybody. That's what it means. Jews, Gentiles. See, I don't understand that. Wait a minute. I thought we were chosen. See, we are chosen. But here's the thing. God is outside of time and space. You know, I kind of summed it up. Chosen but free. You're chosen but you're free. You're free to receive Jesus or reject him. See, whoever comes, whoever believes. See, do I understand that God knows, he knows everybody who's going to be saved? He has to because he knows everything. He knows past, present, future. He has to. Do I understand that? How that works with me saying I can receive Christ or reject him? I don't fully understand that, and that's okay. I'm teaching you what the scripture says. But he says, whoever believes on him, and then in verse 13, whoever calls on him. It's about belief, and it's about calling. See, God, the idea here is you have to respond. You have to respond. And see, it's on you to respond, whether you receive Christ or you reject him. Now, verse 14. Okay, so Paul says, how then, he asks a question, shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Interesting. See, this is how it works. See, you get saved, or at least some people get saved. That God you respond to that call of God. And then God's going to send you out to preach. And see, to preach what? To preach the word of God. To preach the gospel to others. So they put their faith in Jesus Christ. See, at some point, as a Christian, you gotta share your faith. See, there is this idea, okay, and I understand it, but I think it oftentimes is used as a cop-out. So what I'm getting at is, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul makes this point to the Corinthian church that we are living letters. We're living epistles of God. Sometimes our lives are the only Bible people are going to read. And I agree with that. But here's the thing. At some point, you got to confess Jesus as Lord. You got to confess Jesus as Lord to other people. You got to tell them what God has done in your life. Yeah, eventually that has to come to that point. See, we use this idea of, oh, you know, people just look at the way I live. We use that because we're afraid to say with our words. See, we speak so people can hear, right? And he's saying, how can anyone believe, okay, if they haven't heard? And how does someone hear? Through a preacher. Now, we look at preacher and we think, well, you know, that's a formal idea of a preacher, you know, a pastor, okay? A preacher, right? A preacher. But listen, to preach is that same word, caruso. To be a herald, to proclaim, you're proclaiming a message. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to go here. You don't have to go this training, do that. Listen, if truly Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, and he has changed your life, you need to tell people that that is a fact, that's a true. And your life will back up what you say. So you got to walk the talk. You don't just walk, you walk the talk. You see what I'm saying? It goes together. It's hand in hand. You can't hide behind, oh, I'm just going to live my life for Christ and people will see that. Yeah, but see, people will see that, but it will spark a thirst in their lives to say, what does this person have that I don't have? And that's when you say, well, you know what? I have Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. I gave my life to him and he's changed everything. I'm now saved. I'm now justified before God, or whatever way you want to say it to them. Okay? And so he goes on in verse 15. He quotes again from the Old Testament. He quotes from Isaiah 52. He says this, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The word gospel and the word glad tidings is the same word in the Greek. It's evangelizo. It means to announce good news, to bring or announce glad tidings. You see, here's the thing, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring or who preach the gospel of peace. Peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel is good news, guys. It's good news. And we're to be about it. And see, these verses, you could say, kind of speak to the fact of missionaries. You know, missionaries are called to go to another country to what? To preach the gospel of peace. To bring glad tidings of good things. To tell people. But see, you don't have to go to another country to preach the gospel. You don't have to go to another country to have beautiful feet to preach the gospel of peace. You don't have to do that. You can tell your neighbor. You can tell your coworker. You can tell your family member. That's what you can do. And that's what he's talking about here. And verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And so Paul's saying, look, in a way, you know, Paul was a missionary, and he proclaimed the gospel to his fellow Jews and to Gentiles both. Some received, some rejected, but not everybody's going to believe, and that's okay. See, listen, we have this notion especially in our country, because you know, bigger is better, larger is greater. We have this notion that when God calls somebody to do something, we base whether or not their ministry is a success or it's of God on the results, on the numbers. It's a problem. It's everywhere. It's infected everything. It's in our secular culture, but it's also in the church. See, we stand there and say, well, that church down the street has the members of 10,000. Well, that means that God must be moving. Oh, really? Does it mean that? Because here's the thing. That pastor, hopefully, was called by God to preach the gospel and teach the word of God to his congregation. That's really what matters. And God's going to take care of the results. Oh, or the church down the street from that 10,000-member church only has, you know, 50. or only has 20 or whatever it is, and they're not really their ministry is kind of a failure. Is that true? That's not true. We have this notion that the results somehow quantify whether or not the ministry is a success. Who should be worried about the results? God should. Read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. They called him a weeping prophet. He cried over the nation, the southern kingdom of Judah. And for 40 years, he proclaimed the message, Judah, return back to God. God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, please return to me. I love you. Please return to me. For 40 years, he did this. And if we took Jeremiah today and placed him in a church planning seminar, everybody would say he's a failure. He's not a failure. He fulfilled what God called him to do. And we need to get out of that mindset, because we never know what God could do with your life. See, God calls us to do things, and see, here's the thing. We often will not answer that call. Like, there's a general call to salvation. We all need to answer and respond to that call of salvation and get saved. Put our faith in Jesus Christ. Then after that, God will call us to something else, a ministry that he has for us. And it may not be a worldwide ministry. It may be whatever. But the point is, when God calls us to a ministry, he calls us to be faithful. And he calls us because, listen, God may have chosen you for that moment to speak to that person because that person's going to receive what you're going to say. Did you ever look at it like that? I remember when, before the COVID thing happened, we went out a couple Saturdays in the streets of Pottstown handing out tracts. And I have to be honest with you, you know, everybody I handed a tract to, nobody responded and got saved. But can I tell you, I was excited. There was an enthusiasm within our church. Because why? Because we listened to what the Lord did. Or we listened to the Lord leading us. He called us to do that, and we did it. And look, just to give you a heads up, when we get into the building, we're going to do that again. But see, doing that, and you know, I know like in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, he was a pastor, do the work of an evangelist. It doesn't mean he's an evangelist, but do the work of, which is the work of an evangelist, sharing the gospel. And see, oftentimes God will take us out of our comfort zones. You know, he'll take us out of our comfort around us. And see, we have such a problem. We have such a problem. You know, we can look at the nation of Israel, and we can say about the Jews in the Old Testament, oh man, they got caught up in idolatry. You know, how could they do that? Guys, we do that in the church. We get caught up with the stuff that we have. We worry more about the things that we have. We worry more about the convenience and comfort than we do about Jesus Christ. Because following Jesus is going to cost you something. Now, it could cost your life. I'm not saying it will. And I'm not saying it to scare you. It could cost you your life. But here's the thing, too. It cost you. See, it cost you time. It cost you time watching TV. It cost you time, buying clothes. It costs you money. The money you want to spend to buy a new car, you take that money and you invest in the church, or you invest in a missionary, etc., whatever I'm saying. And that by no means is I'm begging for money. That's not what I'm saying. But see, it's going to cost you something to make Jesus, to confess Jesus as your Lord. It's going to cost you something. And see, we don't understand that. Let me tell you something. This whole thing with this pandemic has cost us, in a sense, the ability to meet inside a building. Do you know, I got to tell you, when I hear people complain about the building that God provided for them, I'm just like, you have the wrong perspective. You have the wrong perspective. But how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, who bring glad tidings of good things. So this is what I want you to do. Next time you have an opportunity to share the gospel, share the gospel with somebody. Come home, take off your shoes, and look how beautiful your feet are. But it's a great thing. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed. For Isaiah says, who has believed our report? That's a quote from Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 1. Now, by the way, I want to share an aside here. Isaiah chapter 53 is all about the suffering Messiah, okay? It's a prophetic proclamation about Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is, to this day, the Jews take now Isaiah 53 as not the suffering servant or suffering Messiah, but as Israel is a suffering nation. Now, he says this, and we probably quoted this verse 17, many times. We probably heard it many times. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, that word for word of God, that word word, okay, it's rhema, all right? It's rhema. It is an utterance. It is that which is said, okay? It's the spoken word. So it all lines up with what he just started in verse 14. Okay, if these people don't believe, they won't believe because they can't hear unless somebody preaches it to them. So you preach the gospel. You preach the word of God. You preach the truth of Christ to individuals who then hear it. Because as they hear it, what happens? Then they put their faith in Jesus Christ. So that if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, hearing by the utterance, the spoken word of God. Faith, again, faith is persuasion. It's credence. It's the conviction of one's truth of anything. It's belief. So belief, if you will, if belief or conviction, it comes from hearing the word of God. See, we need to be about telling people the word of God. So here, I'm teaching the scriptures, but in a sense, I'm also doing what it says here. I'm proclaiming the word of God, and you're hearing it. And hopefully, it is, hopefully, it's increasing your faith. Increasing your faith. And that's what we're supposed to do. So look, this only I'm going to live my life, and that's going to be enough, it's not enough. See, your life should match what you speak. See, the way you live should match what you speak. You see what I'm saying? See, God gave us a mouth for a reason. He gave us ears for a reason. He gave us ears to hear and mouths to speak. And so the gospel has to be proclaimed. And see, here's another way to look at this. You know, nowadays, which is a really cool thing, they have audio Bibles. Audio Bibles that you can listen to. I listen to an audio Bible. Part of my quiet time, I listen to an audio Bible. But you ever think of it like this? You could have an audio Bible and you have to drive to work in the morning or whatever. You could listen to the Word of God being read versus listening to talk radio versus listening to the latest football thing, you know? Because what if I do that, what will that do for me? What will it do? It will increase my faith. Because according to Paul, he says here, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Verse 18, but I say, they have not heard. Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to all the ends of the earth. Now, Paul quotes from Psalm 19. The context is the heavens declare the glory of God. So what he's basically saying is, there's no excuse, okay? The word of God has gone out through all the earth. Israel is aware of the word of God. It's so near to them. It's so simple. It's gone out. And he says, but I say this, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, and he quotes from Deuteronomy, I will provoke. That word for provoke means to provoke to jealousy or rivalry. It means to excite to rivalry, to provoke. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 32. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. See, God, prophetically, in the book of Deuteronomy, is saying to the nation of Israel, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy. You know why? These nations I'm talking about, these foolish nations, are Gentile nations. See, it's kind of like this in modern times. If somebody I know who's a Jew, who rejects Jesus as Messiah, and they look at me and I say, you know what? I love Jesus. I'm enjoying your God. I'm enjoying your God. And that provokes them to jealousy. It provokes, it pricks their heart. It provokes them because I'm worshiping their God. And I'm worshiping their God on God's terms. I'm not trying to work or attain righteousness through the law or works. I'm doing it through faith in Christ, which is kind of the whole point. And so then he says this in verse 20. But Isaiah, obviously a quote from Isaiah, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest or evident to those who did not ask for me. Again, the Gentiles. Look, this whole plan of God, God's plan was to send his son Jesus Christ, who was a Jew. See, he was a Jew and he came and he was the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. And so what happens is he presents himself to the nation of Israel and they reject him as a nation. Yes, some believe the disciples were Jewish, obviously, and Paul was Jewish and others. But as a nation, they reject him as the Messiah. So then as from that Jesus, the Messiah, goes on, that message goes on to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. See, that was predicted in the Old Testament. That was what was going to happen. And that is what has happened. And so, you may not be seeking God, but God reveals himself to you. But see, the key is you have to respond. And I encourage you, seek him out. If you truly seek God, you're going to find him. You will find him. But look, when you... We talked about this in Romans 1. When you look at nature, when you look at creation, doesn't it reveal the handiwork of God? Why do you think scientists try to explain that away, that it was something else? Because nature, creation, explains the handiwork of God. It explains that there is really, truly a God, that you are accountable to your creator, that God created you. In verse 21, the last verse, and we'll stop here today. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That word for disobedient, it means to refuse to be persuaded, to refuse belief, to be disobedient. Let me read that again. So this idea, Israel, okay, they're disobedient first. He describes them as disobedient, to refuse to be persuaded, to refuse to believe, to be disobedient. Recall the Old Testament prophets as they were sent to the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. All these prophets proclaimed this message, and what did they do? They rejected it. I don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe. See, just because someone rejects your message doesn't mean it's not true. They just don't want to believe it. Because the implication is if I believe it, that means my life is going to change. And I don't want to change my life. I'm having too much fun in my sin. And then he says, you're a contrary people. So not only are you a disobedient people, it means you refuse. You're also contrary people. That means to oppose oneself to decline to obey, to speak against. It is a contradiction, to resist, to antagonize heavily to the point of complete opposition. So he's describing his chosen people, Israel, as disobedient and contrary. And he says this, all day long, I have stretched out my hands. Let me read something to you. Hands spread out continuously towards a rebellious people. See, God loves his people. And God loves you. And see, God's heart is for that all should be saved. God says in his word that the hell, okay, the lake of fire, Gehenna in the Greek, was created for the devil and the angels. It wasn't created for human individuals. But if human individuals end up there, it's because they choose to reject the message of the gospel. They choose to disobey the gospel. They choose to try to earn their own righteousness, and they can't by works. See, this message isn't just for the nation of Israel. This message is for everybody. It's for everyone. And here's the other thing. Guys, it's so simple. It's so simple. You just have to put your faith in Christ. Again, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You can't intellectually attain it. It's got to come from your heart. It's got to come from your heart. And see, this morning, perhaps, some of you who are watching, some of you who may watch or listen later, perhaps the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart, is provoking your heart. Maybe you work somewhere with somebody, and you watch them, and as difficulty comes, as the work piles up, they have a peace about them. They have a joy, even in the midst of hard work. And you're thinking, hey, what? Why is that? And you want to ask them. The Holy Spirit this morning is provoking you to go ask them. He's pricking at your heart to go ask them, because here's why. I guarantee it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. Guys, don't go another day. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, don't go another day without confessing Jesus as your Lord. And listen, maybe you live a life right now where everything that you do is screwed up. That everything you try is not working. Everything. And, you know, you are the Lord of your life. You know, you did it my way, as Frank Sinatra sang, okay? You're doing it your way, and your way stinks. And your way is going nowhere. May I suggest maybe you try doing it God's way? And God's way is to confess. God's way is to confess Jesus as Lord. Say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Confess. I acknowledge, Jesus, that I am a sinner. I acknowledge, Jesus, that you're Lord. Be the Lord of my life. I believe that God raised you from the dead. I believe that truth. And see, if we believe that truth, not only will we be saved now, we'll be saved eternally. That someday we'll be raised from the dead and spend eternity with Jesus. And so Paul's heart's desire is for his fellow brethren, for the Jews, that they would trust in Jesus. that they profess him as Lord, confess him as Lord. But that message isn't just for the Jews, it's for everyone. And so we're going to stop here this morning. We'll pick up at chapter 11, verse 1 next week. Listen, I love you guys. I'm praying for you guys. And I believe the Lord wants to say to us this morning that his message is simple. His message is simple. And so if you don't know him, you need to receive him. You need to confess Jesus as Lord. And here's the thing. If you do know him, you need, as that confession, to confess Jesus before others. God wants you to share your faith. God wants you to share with others the relationship you have with him. That's what he wants. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Father, you are a glorious God. You are a loving God. And so, Father, again, I pray for anyone here who is watching this morning, who will watch later or listen, anyone who doesn't know you, I pray, Father, that they would confess you as Lord. That Jesus Christ, they would confess you as Lord of their life, and that they would believe that God raised you from the dead. It's that simple. Lord, if the Holy Spirit is pricking their heart, would they respond, Lord? Respond to the call that you're making in their life. Lord, for those of us who do know you, I pray that we would not have a fear to tell others about you, that we would not have a fear to trust you, Lord. Lord, you love us, and you've done such great things in our life. My goodness, you've changed and transformed us, and I pray, Lord, that we would proclaim that. We would proclaim that from the rooftops, from the streets. We would proclaim the truth of who Jesus Christ is. It's so simple. Help us to keep it simple, and help us not only to live it out, but to proclaim it, that our talk would match our walk, or our walk would match our talk. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, guys. Love you guys. Praying for you guys again. And maybe if I don't see you at the prayer meeting on Wednesday or next Sunday for church, maybe, just maybe, I'll see you in the air in the rapture. God bless you. Have a great day.